Thank you, Bev. I know a lot of you are hurting out there today, and that's just kind of the message you need. Press on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Press on. And speaking of Grandparents' Day, I just want all you grandparents to know that my grandkids are much smarter than yours. Anybody want to argue about that? All right, take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, please, and turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. We've already read those verses, but you can keep your finger there as we move around and look at a few other verses. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's bow in a word of prayer together, please. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've had today. And now we come to the most important part of any service, and that's the preaching of your word. And I pray once again you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll give me the liberty to preach. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll use me as a vessel this morning. And I pray you'll keep the folks' minds from wandering to other activities they may have planned later on today and concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost. Reclaim those who are backslidden. And comfort those that need to be comforted. Do a mighty work in these next few minutes, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose that all of us at one time or another in our walk with Christ have gone through what I call a dry spell. A dry spell is when you come to church, but you don't get a blessing. The choir seems to be off key. The special did not bless you. You didn't know the hymns that we sang as a congregation, so you kept silent. The pastor's message just didn't do anything for you. You're going through a dry spell. You miss more services than you used to. Your Bible has not been opened recently to read. Your prayer time has almost stopped. You're going through a dry spell. We might call it down in the dumps. When I was a little boy in Sunday school many, many years ago, we would sing a song, "Down in the dumps I'll never go, 'cause that's where the devil keeps me low." So my subject for this morning is, are you going through a dry spell? Are you down in the dumps? And if so, what can be done about it? When I was a young boy, about 9 or 10 years of age, we lived at 1714 North 12th Street, about a block from where we went later on started Greenbush Street Baptist Church. My Aunt Stella invited us to come and visit her church. It was the Nazarene Church, and it's the same one as is today, but this is when they first started their building program, first started their church. It was located down on, as I recall, North 15th or North 16th, just south of Greenbush. And they met in what I recall as a former grocery store. Well, Christmas came around, and they passed out parts for the Christmas program, and I was given a part to memorize. I worked and I worked and I worked on that part. Well, the night came, Christmas Eve candlelight service, I think it was. I can't remember. The kids had a part in that program. And I worked on that part, and it finally came my turn to get up and recite what I had memorized. Well, I started out. I got a couple of words out, and then I looked out at all of those people staring up at me, and I literally froze. The teacher who was sitting down in front was directing the program, and evidently she thought everyone knew their part, so she had her book closed. She saw my dilemma. She opened up the book, finally found my part, which was several hours later, and helped me get through the entire part. I was so embarrassed. I was so down in the dumps. I walked off of that platform. Everybody applauded. I got the biggest applause of anybody that night. They all felt sorry for me. That's what it was about. And so I walked off of there and said, I will never, ever get up in front of a crowd again and speak. I was not meant to be a public speaker, and I would never do that again. My Aunt Betty, who was here a few weeks ago, when she went out, she said, I can't believe you're the Jim Chase that I've known all my lifetime. I can't either. Later on, that little church bought some property not very far from where we are this morning, and they started to build a church. The men in the church were building the church, and I'd go down after school and on Saturdays and help them in whatever way I could. I'd carry some sod or dirt or bricks or blocks or whatever to help them out. The pastor of that church had a teenage son who was my hero. And in the wintertime, when we had a pretty good-sized snow come on, the police would block off Ball Street. That's just a block off of Greenbush on North 12th Street, so kids could slide down the hill. And they would gather there in great numbers, and we'd build a bonfire, and what a time we would have. I think that's one of the reasons that I kind of like winter and snow, is because back in those great days of things we did during the wintertime, once in a while, my hero would come, and he would show up, and he would say once in a while, "Would you like to get on my back and go down with me?" And oh, would I ever like to do that. Well, after we were in our new building, I remember one Sunday morning in our Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher was going to talk about heaven. And he left a very bad impression upon me. He said that heaven is something like this. Suppose you're sitting in your living room at your home, and your parents and siblings are there with you. Some are playing games, and the parents are reading the paper, and you are engrossed in a good book. Now, you're all aware of them, and they are you, but you're so concentrated on the book that you're reading that you don't pay any attention to them. It's almost like they weren't there at all. And he said, in heaven, we're going to be so engrossed with Christ, and no doubt we will be. But he said, you'll hardly notice your loved ones. I just got so down in the dumps over hearing that. And I thought to myself, if that's what heaven's like, and I'm not going to know my siblings, and I'm not going to know my parents, I just don't want to go to heaven. And so shortly after that, the pastor resigned and moved his family and my hero to another church in another state. And that made me even more down in the dumps. So I stopped going to church, and I didn't go back to church until after I graduated from high school. And then it was only to see if there's any good-looking girls in the church that I live by. And I found one, married her later on, and after that, we got together and we started dating and we married. And after that, I found Christ as my Savior, and then I also found out what heaven was really like. Well, how do you get out of the dumps? Life is a battle. Will anybody deny this? We might as well face it. The Bible says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The apostle said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The battle is indicated in Paul's warning in these words. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye might be able to escape the wiles or the schemes of the devil. The battle is all around us, dear folks. It's in every society. It's in the business world, the social world, the political world, the church world, and the family world. It's everywhere we look, all around us. But this morning, I'm thinking about a different kind of a battle. I'm thinking about an inner battle. I call them the four D's. The battle of depression, discouragement, doubt, and defeat. These are battles that put us in the dumps. Now, getting in the dumps, that's not so bad. But staying in the dumps is exceedingly evil and could lead to sad results. Remaining in the dumps can impair your health. Many people become invalids just by allowing discouragement of life to linger and to color their thinking. Gray is the color of depression. That's why when a woman sees that first gray hair, she rushes to her beautician or to the drugstore and gets something to cover it up. Now, not men. Men don't do that, but women do. Now, there might be some panty waist men who do that, but not men. They don't do that. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and I'll show you why men don't do that. Proverbs chapter 20, page 686 in your Scofield Bible. Proverbs chapter 20. And look with me. That's on page 686 and 687. Look with me at verse number 29 of Proverbs chapter 20. The glory of young men is their strength. Now notice the last part of that verse. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. You're looking at such a beautiful head this morning. That's why I don't cover it up with some kind of dope. The gray look, the gray feeling, the gray attitude, the gray days, these are all results of a confused sense of values. Remaining in the dumps will nullify your Christian testimony. You can lose the joy of the Lord when you get down in the dumps. Paul felt this way at times, and he had many reasons to feel that way. But in that prison, Roman prison, when he was in prison, hands in stocks and bonds. They let him be free from his hands just a little bit. And it's in that prison that he wrote the book of Philippians. And that little book contains the words joy, rejoicing, and joyful many, many times. And then remaining down in the dumps will hinder your Christian work. You can never going to do much for the Lord and his work if you are in a state of depression. You just can't do it. If you sing in the choir and you're down in the dumps, the choir's not going to sound very good. If you sing a solo and you're down in the dumps, the solo's not going to bless any hearers. You can't be an effective Sunday school teacher down in the dumps. And if you let a minor headache keep you out of church, you may find yourself down in the dumps because you missed church and the devil got another victory in your life. You must not let persecution stop you. The Apostle Paul refused to be stopped. They called him a fool, said, "I am a fool for Christ's sake." I want you to turn with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you can find it, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 4, that's on page 1215, if you have a King James Scofield Bible. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, page 1215, and verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it." Satan will try to defeat you, but victory is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let me ask you folks this important question. How do we get out of the dumps? It's not by drugs. It's not by alcohol. We have become a beer-guzzling nation, and that's so sad. And it's not trying to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Many years ago when we were down at Greenbush, one of our deacons was very, very discouraged, and he was down in the dumps. And so he went out and had an affair. He thought this would take care of everything, but it didn't, and he got worse and worse and worse. That is not the answer. That will never be the solution for getting out of the dumps. Now, it's not God's will for you to remain in the dumps and waste your life. He wants all of us to be victorious Christians. So how do you get out of the dumps? First, by deliberate desire. You've got to want to get out. You must desire victory. We have so many defeated Christians today, it's unbelievable. And then you can get out of the dumps by definite action. That might include a mini vacation or a change of jobs, or it might be finding some new friends. We all need a social life. We all need some friends who care about us. These things will all help. But for permanent and lasting help, you can get out of the dumps by continued dedication. You can get out of the dumps, but you got to stay out of the dumps. And you can get out of the dumps of depression, discouragement, doubt, and defeat. But remaining out of the dumps will take dedication, deliberate dedication. So I want to give you four little simple things from my own experience that's helped me, and maybe it'll help you, and if you'll just apply them to your life. Number one, worship God with others. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to usher. Just come to church to worship. Come to church when you have a little tiny headache. Come to church when you don't want to come. Come to church when company comes. Bring the company with you or let them stay at home until you go to church. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 10. That's toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find that on page 1300 of your King James Scofield Bible. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 24 and 25 with me, please. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now notice verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We all believe Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. And so we need to be in church more often. We need to be together to encourage one another, lift one another up. We need to be here. I am disappointed in so many people who used to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I've heard Dr. Lee Robertson say so many times, three to thrive, three to thrive. That's right. Just be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You know what I found in my over 37 years of ministry? That those who are faithful in all the services of church are not down in the dumps nearly as often as those who are not faithful in the services. I can remember when we were down at the Greenbush, Sue, and you will too. Every Wednesday night, we had over 100 on Wednesday night prayer meeting. Every Sunday night, we had over 150 that came on Sunday night. But it's not that way today. People are falling out of church and not attending the service. There's so much demands on our lives today that church is just put in the background. And I believe that's one of the main reasons why so many people are so often down in the dumps. I don't care what you watch on television. You're not going to get out of the dumps by watching the boob tube. No, you're not. You want to watch Dr. Phil and Dr. Oprah and Dr. Oz and all those wicked soap operas and the news that's never good. That's just going to keep you down in the dumps. You're not going to get out of the dumps by going to the movies. No, you're not. You need to be in church and worship our great God and Savior. Look what he says over in Philippians chapter 4 with me, please. Will you turn over to Philippians chapter 4? The little book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, be on page 1261. 1261, Philippians 4, and verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's talking about physical needs and spiritual needs. That would include meeting the needs to get you out of the dumps. Worshiping God helps others that are around us. Going to the house of God like you are this morning and sitting in the midst of God's people gives blessings to you and to others. Virginia Buck sitting back there, God bless her. There's nobody got more physical problems than Virginia Buck has. It's a struggle to get out of bed of a morning. It's a struggle to get a shower and get cleaned up. It's a struggle to walk out and get into her car. It's a struggle to come into this church. We have to go out and get a wheelchair and bring her up. It's a struggle. All of her life is a physical struggle now. But when she misses because of her physical problems, she'll send me an email on Monday, say, I was so sorry I missed church yesterday. I sure wish I could have been there. Church attendance and worshiping God, make that the biggest thing in your life. Number two, pick up your Bible and read it. The Bible has the answer for all of our problems. Read the Bible when you don't feel like reading it. In fact, most of the time you're not going to feel like reading the Bible, but do it anyway. It's when you need it the most. The Bible is medicine for your soul. It is food for your soul. Little man-made philosophies may last for a while, but for permanent help, you've got to get into this eternal book. You can't neglect it. Many folks repeat this little adage, this too shall pass. But I like something better. There's a scripture over in Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to look at it with me. It's a familiar verse to all of us. We quote it often. Romans chapter 8, page 1202, your Scofield Bible. I like this better than that adage. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I also like that verse that we read in our scripture for this morning in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 41. In verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Bible is ever the same. The world is changing. People are changing. Churches are changing. Laws are changing. But the Bible is ever the same, and it's food for our souls. Now, shortly, we're going to close the service. And what are you going to do? You're going to go out and find something to eat. Whether it's at a restaurant or home, you are starved to death right now. And you want something to eat. I wish that preacher would quit because I am starving. And most of you don't go 4 hours until you eat again. About every 3.5, 4 hours, like I do, you go out and you eat physical food again. If you didn't eat, you have to eat or you're going to die. And so you eat and more than what we want, probably should eat. But you do it about every 3 or 4 hours. But spiritual food, reading this book and praying, we can go days or weeks or months without ever getting into that, and our souls are dying because of that. The Bible has strength for you in times of weakness. I have visited scores and scores of people in my ministry in the hospital throughout these years, and I've noticed that some of them have their Bibles in their room with them. But I've also noticed that others have trashy magazines instead of the Bible. What a difference. That kind of tells me what they read at home, doesn't it? The Bible has strength for you in times of weakness. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He went to the Lord 3 times and asked him to remove it. But the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because in my strength, your weakness is made perfect. He was telling him, when you are at your weakest, and he tells you too, when you are at your weakest point, that's when God gives you his strength. When God said this to Paul, the apostle replied this way, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Bible has guidance for you in hours of doubt. Oh, the riches of this book that God has given us. Now, this is God's book, but it's also our book. The promises in this book are for all of us who know him in a personal way. Do you know him in a personal way? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever been to that old rugged cross? and saw the Savior dying there and shedding his blood so that you might have everlasting life and was raised from the dead. Have you ever put your faith and trust in him to get you to heaven? This book builds faith. So many today are lacking in faith, but it is clearly because they have not turned to the Word of God. A lack of faith reveals ignorance of the Word or refusal to depend upon God's teachings. This book says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then number three, get on your knees and pray. Talk to God regularly and daily. Tell him all about your feelings. Unburden your soul to him. The great George Mueller had so many miraculous answers to prayer, he must have fought many battles on his knees. Satan must have closed in upon him many times and tempted him to doubt. The sight of hundreds of orphans sitting at a lunch table waiting for some food to be brought in must have tempted Mueller to run ahead of God oftentimes. But this great man did what Isaiah 40:31 says. He waited upon God, and God answered prayer. As you pray, God may point out something that he wants you to do. As you pray, God may point out some sin in your life that he wants you to give up. It is prayer that holds life together for most of us. Most of us believe the Bible. Most of us believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in heaven and hell. We believe in the second coming of Christ. But it may be that your life is falling apart because you have not prayed. Therefore, you have turned to worry, concern, bickerings, and grudges. You have allowed discouragement to walk in. And when discouragement walks in, doubt takes over your thinking. It is prayer that presses us forward. It is prayer that keeps us out of sin. When we fail to pray, then sin walks in. I must point out that often after some great victory, it's when people stop praying, and then the problems come. Number four, talk to others about Christ. Talk to others not always about your troubles, but about him. One of the finest cures for depression I know of is a blessing that God has reserved for the soul winner, those that witness for Christ, those that invite people to church, those who pass out tracts. Let me show you, please turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. That's on page 1044 of your Scofield Bible. Matthew 28. Look at verses 19 and 20. And our Lord is speaking, Matthew 28, and he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Who is he the closest to? He's the closest to those who witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want his presence? Then obey his commands. Every church ought to be a soul-winning station. And if this church ever ceases being a soul-winning church, it'll cease to be. The name of John Dillinger is remembered as one of the most notorious criminals. When he was just a young boy, he was arrested for a minor offense and placed on probation. His folks sent him to Sunday school. But some of the parents of the other pupils said to the teacher, we don't want our kids to associate with a criminal. If John Dillinger continues to come, we will withdraw our children. As a result, Johnny dropped out of his class. He never returned. Less than 20 years later, he headed the list of the most wanted criminals in America. And when trapped, he died by gunfire trying to escape. Yes, Christ Jesus died to save such as John Dillinger, even though he was not welcome in Sunday school. I heard about a blind swimmer who was swimming on Lake Michigan. And all of a sudden, he lost his directions and got all mixed up. And a storm was approaching, and he didn't know which way to swim to the shore. He started to cry out, which way to shore? Which way to shore? Somebody, please tell me, which way to shore? Somebody showed him, and he swam safely to shore. So many men and women and young people today are so blinded by sin that they struggle and die, and they don't know the way to heaven. No matter what else we may be doing in Good Shepherd Baptist Church, if we do not try to rescue the perishing and care for the dying, we are majoring on minors. So how do we get out of the dumps? Worship God faithfully and regularly. Read our Bibles faithfully and regularly. Get down on our knees and pray faithfully and regularly. And talk to others about Christ faithful and regularly. How faithful are you in these areas? Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that sometimes it steps on our toes. but we certainly need that. I don't know all the people in this auditorium, and I can't see into their hearts. But possibly in a crowd this size, there's some that don't know Christ. They've never received him as their Lord and Savior. And if they were to die in the next 5 minutes, they'd go straight to hell. I pray for them. I pray that they might be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, if you're not sure you're going to heaven one day, if you're not sure there was a time in your life when you accepted Christ, I'm going to ask you to do so now without any embarrassment. Silently where you're sitting, I want you to breathe a little prayer from your heart to God's heart. First of all, realize that you have sinned against the holy God. And the wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. But Christ paid your sin debt on the cross, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for your sins on the cross and paid your sin debt. Now, if you'll confess him, if you'll receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave you the right or the power or the authority to become sons and daughters of God. If you'll receive him, he'll forgive you of all your past sins, no matter how horrible they have been, and give you a home in heaven. And if you'd like to receive him silently where you're sitting, just breathe a little prayer from your heart to God's heart and say something like this: Dear God in heaven, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died on the cross and paid my sin debt. I believe he was raised from the dead, and I'm trusting him and him alone for my salvation. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life and take away my sins and give me a home in heaven when life is over for me, and I thank you for saving me. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed, if you just did sincerely pray that prayer with nobody looking but God and I, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? I prayed with you. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've just invited him into my heart and into my life. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for our Savior that went to a cross so that we might go to heaven one day. Thank you for him. Now, I pray you'd bless the invitation. I pray you'll help folks make decisions today that they'll be glad 100 years from now they've made. So bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.